Good to see everybody this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, it's kind of going to be a theme verse for the next couple of weekends. I chose the topic that I have this morning. The title of the message is What's in a Name? Because we've just come through missions emphasis. Anybody excited about missions? How many missionaries are there in the audience this morning? Okay, let me try again. How many missionaries are there in the audience this morning? Some of you guys are getting in. How many missionaries are there? Everybody who saves says, I am a missionary. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a missionary. He's talking to you, not me, right? Amen? He's talking to you, not me. We're all called to missions, right? Some of you guys want to get out here and eat lunch and play, watch football, right? Some of you guys are like, hey, man, let's just stay here today, Mike, for a while until we get this, right? Everybody's a missionary, right? And everybody's excited about that, right? Amen. I'm excited about it, and I hope that you're excited about it. Because, you know, isn't it exciting that God has chosen to involve us in His work? Or maybe I should say He's chosen you. Because I'm excited about it. In spite of me, God's chosen me. However, when we think about the fact that we're involved in this mission work, that means that there's a mission. That means that there's this battle going on. Right? The Bible talks about the things that are unseen being the eternal things, the things of the spirit realm. The things that we see here, the temporal things, are temporary. Amen? Amen. Wow, this cold, dreary weather's kind of got you guys down this morning, I can see. So you're going to be a tough crowd this morning. I'm going to have to work hard. Amen? Amen. All right. Somebody's excited to be here. Thanks, Donald. So Ephesians chapter 6. Now, as we approach Halloween, another part of this topic that I love is, have you ever noticed around Halloween people are really kind of in touch with the spiritual things? Have you ever noticed that? People kind of get in tune with the spirit. There's a lot of things going on, you know, as we come into Halloween. People are more aware of the spirit realm. You know, the festival itself was actually rooted in the belief that the dead actually walked the earth that night. And ghouls and goblins and ghosts. And so people would dress up actually to hide from them. And we've turned it into a fun time of candy. I still like candy. It's not good for my teeth and probably not good for me, but I still like candy. So as we approach Halloween and people are more open to it, and the thing I love about it, particularly as a missionary, is people are more apt to have spiritual conversations because they're thinking about the spiritual. And so it makes the door to take a conversation and move it into a spiritual thing very easy. And so, you know, and I certainly don't want to, if you enjoy this holiday, I certainly don't want to you to think that I'm kind of dogging it or dissing it. But Halloween, you know, is this time, you know, where I enjoy being able to have spiritual conversations. You know, as a kid, I loved candy. And then I got older, I loved scary stuff. Anybody like scary stuff? I still love scary movies, but I can't watch them unless somebody wants to invite me over because Shelby doesn't like scary movies. The kids don't like scary movies. And so I did get her to watch It with me. Anybody in here like scary clowns? Yeah, I love scary clowns. They're the best. Yeah. But particularly as a follower of Christ and a minister of the gospel, I love Halloween today because it does open people up to more sensitive things. However, though, and I don't want us to overlook, and this is the purpose of the message today, is that we have an enemy. Amen. And today I want to look at, and the title of the message is What's in a Name? Because in the Bible, names are very revealing at a person's character. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 as we start here, and I want to give you guys this, and I want this to kind of be our backdrop. And I want you to really, really take this, and I want to make it real. For the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's important for us to remember this. It's important for us to know that as we go out as missionaries, I'm engaging in a battle. And the battle's for the souls of men. And I'm bringing the biblical truth and the ideas of God, the real reality. You know, there's this battle for reality to people, and I'm presenting Jesus the Christ to them who said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am truth. And I'm presenting that to them. But there is also an enemy who's going to come and is going to resist that. So it's important for us to remember, especially when we become a people who prioritize supporting missions and personal evangelism, and I hope that's really a point of emphasis for you, is that you prioritize personal evangelism, that you take responsibility for the mission that God has called all of us to in your sphere of influence. You know people I may never know and may never meet, and you have an opportunity in that relationship to be a witness. However, remember, nothing stirs up the enemy to come against God's people like a church that gets on fire to reach the lost. Satan is perfectly fine as long as you're willing to sit on the bench. He's really not going to bother. Yeah, there's going to be circumstances in life. We all face circumstances. You may think the devil's coming against you. But get busy. And you may see some things change. Because when you get busy, he's going to get busy. Now, he can't steal your salvation, but he certainly can do some things to try to render you ineffective. Render us as a church ineffective. So it's important to remember this. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, the Word of God says this: "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children." It's a warning that God's people are destroyed when we don't know things this morning. So it's important that we know who our enemy is and we understand how our enemy operates. And while you may not be destroyed by the enemy, the Bible also says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." Now, you may not be destroyed, but you may be taken captive. You may be paralyzed because of the lack of knowledge. Has anybody ever seen a shirt that says Satan is a turd? I certainly don't disagree with the statement. The only thing that I've always been kind of cautionary about is in the book of Jude, it says that even Michael the archangel would not bring railing accusation against the devil when he contended over the body of Moses, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you," because he understood. Don't get caught in the trap. And sometimes as a church, we fail to understand our enemy. Sun Tzu, is anybody familiar with him? He was a Chinese philosopher in the 6th century B.C. and a general. And he had a collection of sayings that have been put together in a book called The Art of War. And he studied. I mean, you go to West Point today, they still look at this book. And he had this saying, and I think it's very true. It said, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." Some of the battles that we wage as a church begin in the home, correct? Amen? Many people have children. Amen? And I know most of your kids are really good, but mine were born little sinners. I've said this before, and I said this through the series. Amen? We were born separated from God. And so my first battle starts in the home. For those who will be parents, those who are parents, grandparents, we're fighting a war in this church for the souls of our children. And the enemy is coming and assailing from many directions and on many fronts. And you know, in some cultures, they have the saying that it takes a village to raise a child. And that's really the truth. I need your help to raise my children. You need my help to raise your children. We need to help each other. We need to understand our enemy. So let us be a people who understand our enemy and how our enemy works to keep us as individuals and as a church from reaching our God-designed destiny. God has a destiny for us. He has a destiny for you in your life. He has a plan. And the enemy's going to do everything he can to thwart that. He's going to do everything he can to hold you back from that. But let's not be that people. Let's be a people who understand our enemy and how he operates so that when he does operate, everybody say when, not if. You can say that too. Because it's not if, it's when. The Bible says that the devil came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And then as Jesus resisted him, he left until a more opportune time. Oh, Jesus overcame in the wilderness, but you can bet that he came back. He came back through Peter when Jesus began to talk right after Peter had made this great proclamation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was like, "Great are you, Peter, and on this truth I'll build this church on this rock." And a few verses later, he says, well, I'm going up to Jerusalem to be put to death. And Peter says, don't do that. Let it not be so. And Jesus recognized who it was, and he turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. That had to be pretty harsh coming from Jesus. One minute he's praising you, and the next minute he's rebuking you. But he recognized that it truly wasn't Peter, it was the enemy. So I want us to look at three names today that refer specifically to one fallen angel. We know him as Satan, the devil. However, Satan is not omnipresent. Okay, everybody knows that? Everybody said amen? Satan's not everywhere. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. In other words, he doesn't have all power. And he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Simply this, he's not alone. Amen? Satan is not our only foe. He is, when he fell in the book of Revelation, it says that a third of the stars were cast down with him. As many as a third of the angels fell with him. And they now stand in opposition to God. And these names given to him in Scripture reveal his character, his tactics, the same character and tactics that all fallen angels use as they war in the spirit realm against God and the church for the souls of men. Because that's really what this is about. Only two things go into heaven. Only two things stand forever. Out of this world. That's the Word of God and the souls of men. That's the only thing that's coming out of this world. Everything else will be, at one point, God is going to destroy everything here. When I say destroy, He's going to recreate. You find that in the book of Revelation, in 20 and 21 and 22. God makes a new heavens and a new earth, for the old and the former things are passed away. The only thing that's coming out of this is the Word of God and the souls of men. And the war that we are in is for the souls of men. The first name today I want to look at is Lucifer. This is Satan's original name in heaven. It means meaning light bearer or light bringer. Satan was kind of the worship leader in heaven. And he brought that truth of worship. You know, when we worship God and we sing how great is our God, that's the truth. And it brings light. Amen? I love the old hymns. I love the new songs because all of them are about God and they all reveal truth, right? And Satan, in his job in heaven, was that light bringer or bearer, and he brought worship to God. This name reveals who this fallen angel was before his fall from heaven. And it's the desire of his heart and the method by which he seeks to deceive men. Because as the light bringer, and you'll find in Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 14, it says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. And I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He rebelled because he was jealous. He coveted the worship that only God deserves. And as that person who brought that, it corrupted his heart. And he still desires that today. He desires your worship. He desires my worship. He desires that everyone would follow him. And this name reveals something about the way he goes about this. One of the ways, the first and foremost way that he goes through this is through false religion and perverting the Word of God. The world's full of false religions. Everybody said amen? Amen. The world is full of false religions. There are over 6,000 religions, known religions in the world, religious systems. And either Lucifer or some other fallen angel is behind those. As men seek to fulfill their God-designed destiny, which is to worship God, to know God. That's why we're created. That's why you were created, to know God, to worship God. In the Bible, light is representative of truth. The name Lucifer reveals how the enemy will work to come or will come to manifest to mankind falsely, claiming to be the representative of truth. He works to convince men and women that he's harmless and that if they will listen to him, they will find true freedom. The founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, the founder of Muhammad, both claim to have been visited by the angel Gabriel. They both claim that they've been visited by angels. And you can find others. These are just two very major religions that both of their founders claim that they've been visited by angels. And that each claim that Orthodox Christianity, what you and I have, is handed down from the apostles, was corrupt and needed to be corrected. That's always the claim, is there's something wrong with traditional, orthodox, fundamental Christian belief and faith about who Jesus is, about who God is, about the nature of reality, and about ultimate truth. Each teaching things that are contrary to Scripture are not found in Scripture, particularly about Christ and who He is. In particular, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, so please don't take it as such, but if and some here have more experience with Mormonism than I do, other as far as it being in, more immersed in it, but it's like two different worlds. We use the same terms but mean completely different things. And understanding that, and he supplants that truth. Even within the church, he also works causes us to distrust or misinterpret or ignore parts of the Scripture. That's a pretty common thing today. And you find many, many churches now that are being progressive and trying to be culturally relevant, beginning to ignore parts of Scripture or begin to say that they're antiquated or they're not, they don't apply to our time, that we can't trust them. And my question is this, if I can't trust all of this, which part can I trust? Do I get to pick and choose? That's the truth. We have to trust the whole counsel of God, even if I don't understand it. And there are times, can I be honest with you, and things about God that I don't always understand. Can anybody say amen? Yeah, sometimes we're going through things that we don't quite understand. I just know that I have to trust. And ultimately, I will understand. And there are some things about God Himself that we won't understand on this side of eternity. It's just, God's just way too big. But I wouldn't want to serve a God who's any smaller. Amen? So Lucifer, he comes and he works and he tries to get us to mistrust this. And he does this in a way as if he's bringing truth. Those whispers that you hear and those things that you hear, these ideas that men have. And you'll really find this if you really take personal evangelism seriously. Go start talking to people about what their beliefs are, how they view the Scripture, how they view the ideas about God. And you'll start hearing some crazy things. And he works and causes us to feel that because of today, and this I hear a lot, that because of our knowledge today, that somehow we're more advanced than people in the past. And you'll hear this a lot where they'll say, well, you know, that was for people at that time. And there's some truth to that, and it's interesting how he perverts the truth. I can think of some topics that as it was written, you have to understand the culture within it written to truly be able to understand the topic. But have men changed? We're not that much different. Amen? Second, he works to be seen as harmless by mankind. And this is where Satan or other angels appear as angels of light. Don't fool yourself. Satan's not going to show up in your life. You know, we'd like the pitchfork, right? Red suit, little tail, horns, red face, right? When we use the term Satan, we think of that, but when he disguises himself as Lucifer, he's not going to present himself as harmful. He's going to present himself as a bringer of light, a bringer of truth, someone who's on your side. He doesn't work to be obvious about who he is or what his intentions are. His appeal to ignore or mistrust Scripture will be presented as harmless or leading to an advance in mankind or advance in your own life. However, it will always lead to an entanglement of sin and to harm to anyone who chooses to yield to his appeal. That's why it's so important to study God's Word for yourself and not depend on me. Everybody say amen? A segue is, how many people are current on your reading through the New Testament? Thank you for those that are. Now, I'm not knocking anybody who's not, okay, so please don't take it like that, but we're reading through the New Testament. I hope if you're not current where we're at in our reading plan, it's because you're current in your own reading plan. And if you have your own reading plan, that's okay. Okay, we just want to instill, and part of our theme was, the inside out was, let's get God's Word inside so we can bring it out. I can't stand on, we've talked about standing on the promises of God, amen? I'll give you one to stand on. Can I give you one? Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. How many want to stand on that promise? Well, you're standing on it, whether you want to or not, because that's the fact, amen? But I love the second part when he says, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. And if I am in Him, and He is in me, then greater is He who is in me than he who is. I can stand on that. Does that help me get through tribulation? Amen. Because guess what? I'm going to have it. You're going to have it. It's not a matter of when. Everybody say when. Or excuse me, if. It's a matter of when. Excuse me. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. Right? So we need to be prepared, and we need to know our adversary. Because that's when he's going to present himself as this rescuer, as this angel. You know, you can't trust God. Everybody in here, you know that, right? You can't trust God. God forbid. The second name that I want to look at today is Satan, which means adversary or accuser. Now, this is it's kind of a modus operandi because Satan will show up as this angel of light. The Bible says, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, it talks about that, that marvel not that Satan can present himself even as an angel of light. And then he'll begin to do something. He'll begin to make accusations. Satan means adversary or accuser. He stands in opposition to God. He's the adversary. He does it by accusation. The three ways he does that by accusation. First, he accuses God, God's people to God. You find this in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The Bible records where Satan accused Job to God. It says, "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught?" There's his accusation. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." He made an accusation to God about Job. Job was a righteous man, the Bible records, and upright, and loved the Lord, eschewed evil. He was merciful to the widows and to the fatherless. He was a good man. And it's not that God was surprised when he said, "Hey, where you been, Satan?" It's not like God didn't know, right? He knew that Satan had been around watching Job. And Satan comes with this accusation. The Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, says that Satan accuses God's people before God both day and night. He's always accusing us, you, me, at different times before God. He'll bring accusation. You know, you see, right now things are going good in their life. Car ain't broke down. Bills are paid, got a job. But, you know, God, if you just stretch out your hand, they'll curse you to your face. Because the only reason they're following you is because of what they're getting. Sometimes God will allow circumstances in our lives. And that's what I love about this and this attack. While His purpose is to get permission to come against God in our lives, just as He did in the life of Job, He can't come against us without it. You know, there's nothing that comes into my life and it's insurance that God doesn't allow. And if God brings me into the storm, guess what? He'll bring me out of it. Amen? And it's important to understand, you know, Satan, make your accusations. We have an advocate. Who's that? I have an attorney. Best attorney of all time. He's never lost a case. It's like Perry Mason, only better. Some of y'all will get that. And some of you guys, well, you're young and, well, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. He advocates for us. And thank God for that. Nothing that God allows in your life, in circumstances, if He allows Satan to come against you, will He not supply enough grace to get you through? Whatever it is that you need. And that's what I love about this. While this is a tactic that Satan uses, God's never going to abandon you. Amen? Now, He can accuse us to God all He wants, but God's not going to abandon us. And that's a comforting thing to know. However, there's a second tactic that Satan uses, and that is he accuses God to us. He's an adversary. He's an accuser. It's in his nature. This is perhaps slightly more effective strategy than the first by coming against God's people and making accusation. Because while God will never abandon us, Satan can convince us to abandon him. Even for a time, a season. Sometimes people abandon their faith. They walk away. Something happens in their life and Satan comes and he accuses God to them. You know what? God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. See what he's let happen? You know, if God really loved you, if He really cared about you, you wouldn't be dealing with this, would you? You wouldn't go through this, would you? It could cause people to stumble in their faith. The book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it records his accusations against God to Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die," speaking of the fruit. When God had said it to Adam, "Don't eat from this tree, because in the day you eat of it, you will die." Satan comes and says, "No, that's not the case." You see how he comes? He begins as an angel of light. He's bringing knowledge and truth. That's not true. This is true. And then he's just right into the accusation. "For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, God's holding out on you. Because He's power hungry. He doesn't want you to know this, because in the day that you know this, you're going to be just like Him. He doesn't want that. How oftentimes does He come in our own lives? Making accusations. "You wouldn't be in this mess. You wouldn't be going through this if God really loved you. Oh, you can do that. God didn't really mean that, did He?" The oldest line in the book, "Has God said?" Today Satan accuses God in all manner of things to mankind and the church, causing men and women to deny or err astray from the truth of Scripture. These accusations include areas of sexuality, slavery, genocide, misogyny, plagiarism, and so on and so on. You'll find this if you begin to witness to others, that you're going to have to learn how to deal with these. If you're not familiar with the whole counsel of God found in the Scripture, you can easily fall prey to these accusations. In the Old Testament, there's some hard things we have to deal with when you witness. You know, there was a time when God commanded the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and kill everyone. Men, women, and children. It's simply the truth of Scripture. Now, there's a reason why God did that. If you don't know the whole counsel of God, you're going to get caught up in that. Because these are hard things to deal with. And I know the answers. I appreciate it, Nick. I see you raising your hand. I know the answers to these. I know how to give an answer to this. Because in the book of Genesis, God said whenever the children of Israel went into the land of Egypt that He wouldn't call them out until the sin of the Canaanites had reached its fullness. And then God would judge them. God chose to use the children of Israel to judge those people. But you'll also find that when the sin of the Israelites reached its fullness, God used the Assyrians and the Babylonians to judge His own people. Because the truth is, God still judges sin. Even today. And yes, there is grace, but if we turn away from that and understand that we follow and serve a holy and righteous God, if we don't understand that, then we're easily going to be led astray. Because Lucifer, the angel of light, will come. And seeming as your friend, and begin to accuse God of some way of holding out on you. In some way depriving you of something you deserve. We need to be careful. The third way that Satan accuses, he accuses us to each other. I'll just let that sit there for a minute. Did you see what so-and-so did over there? You hear what they said? Can you believe what they're doing? When these things begin to whisper in the church, who do you think is truly behind that? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he'll accuse us to each other. He'll accuse you to your husband, you husband, he'll accuse you to your wife, he'll accuse you to the pastor to you. He's always working, looking to find somebody who's going to fall prey to that. We have a name for it in the church. It's called, or in life, and in the church, in the Bible addresses, it's called gossip. Anybody familiar with that? I always love it when the story starts out. It's like, "Hey, man, don't tell anybody." Well, you know what? If I shouldn't tell anybody, please don't tell me. That's usually where I stop right there. If nobody else should know, I don't need to know. Please stop there. Slander. And this is really at his heart. This is who he is. He's a slanderer. He's a gossip. And he spreads lies and deceit. And you know what? You may speak the truth. And I'll just be frank with you. Sometimes the truth can actually become a weapon. Have you ever met those people like, "Well, you know, people just don't know how to take me because I'm just brutally honest." You know, truth can be a weapon, right? Because there's a time and place to speak truth. And the Bible says speak the truth in... Anybody? 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 It's over here. We got two over here. I got two players over here that got it right. Ding, ding, ding. They won a prize. What is it? Shout it out. Love. Speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth in love, but some people don't speak the truth in love. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says this about a gossiper. It says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth two friends. And at its heart, that's who Satan is. But don't forget that when he begins to do this, he's not showing up with the pitchforks. He's not showing up with the horns, the tail. He shows up as an angel of light, a truth bearer. People need to know this. They need to know what's going on. You should be the one to tell them. You know, oftentimes, and we talk about this in staff meetings and stuff, if you have questions or concerns, rather than addressing them with everyone in the congregation, please see Pastor David. That's the way you handle things in the church. Start there, you know. Or another staff member. You see Richard if you're in the youth. See myself, young adults. Pastor Mike. Because, you know, we have an enemy. And he comes and he brings accusation. And he presents it to us in such a way that, you know what, you're just being righteous. You're standing on God's Word. And I'm not saying you're not, but, you know, when you're not speaking it in love, when you're not following the biblical principles, it brings division. It brings strife. That's what his job is, to kill, steal, and destroy. Because finally, the third name today I want to give you is Abaddon in the Hebrew, or Apollyon in the Greek. It simply means destroyer. Because truly, in his heart of hearts, that's his goal. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy anything that has anything to do with God. Because he hates God. To never forget what his goal and his intent and his purpose is and everything is to bring destruction. And every fallen angel is their ultimate goal. The book of John chapter 10 says, the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his whole purpose. That's his whole intent. Everything that he does. When you witness to the lost, especially those you know, do you ever marvel how suddenly sometimes they'll experience all manner of problems in their lives and relationships? You ever notice that? You witness to somebody, you share your faith, and the next thing you know, their whole life's falling apart. Because he's coming against them. When you get busy in your own life, he's going to come against you, and his goal is to destroy your faith, to destroy your life, to destroy your effectiveness. He can't take your salvation if you're truly saved. Jesus himself said that no man snatches us out of the Father's hand. Well, he can't be taken out, but he certainly can destroy our effectiveness. So as we close today, I want to offer a couple little thoughts to you guys. First, if this church is going to be effective, then each of us personally has to take a personal interest in understanding who our enemy is. If you don't know your enemy, if you don't understand his tactics, you will fall prey. And if you get excited, and I hope that you're excited about missions and personal evangelism, I love to share my faith with people. I love to have spiritual conversations with people. I love this time of year because people are open to it. When you get busy doing that, you can bet he's going to get busy. And he's going to come at you in a couple of different ways. He's going to come at you harmlessly first. Satan never shows up trying to scare the bejesus out of you. That's just scary movies. And I love scary movies. He's going to present himself as a friend. And then he's going to begin to make accusations. If we're not wary of that, what's going to happen? There will be division and strife in this church. There will be division and strife in your home. There will be division and strife in your heart. Because you're not settled and grounded in the truth. This morning, I don't know what we have planned for invitation. Forgive me, I'm not sure. We might do something a little different. I'm not sure if we have a video, but what I would like to do this morning, before we have a time of invitation, is I want to invite you guys to stand, because I want to pray for you guys this morning. Because with a message like this, and we pull back the veil and we reveal the enemy, you can guarantee he's not going to be happy about that. So I want to invite you guys to stand this morning. I want to pray over you guys. I want to pray that this message this morning, and I probably haven't done it justice, would settle in your heart, that you begin to understand who your enemy is and how he's coming against you and how he's coming against your marriage and how he's coming against your family and how he's coming against this church. And I want to pray that you get a heart and a desire know and be able to recognize the tactics of the enemy so that we can come against him successfully, because this is a battle. So bow your heads.